Welcome to The Sacramentalists, a podcast where the ancient Christian faith is brought to bear on issues prevalent in modern culture. We're your hosts. I'm Father Wesley Walker.
And I'm Father Creighton McElveen.
We are joined by former host emeritus, we'll call it, Miles Hickson. Miles, how are you? It's good to see you.
Oh, man. It is so good to see you all. I'm doing great. Thank you so much for texting me and asking me to be back on the podcast. It's been a void in my life that needed to be filled. Well, there's a sacramentalist-shaped hole in every man's heart.
Amen. Well, for those of you who might be kind of new to the show, because we did pick up some listeners, and we've kind of shifted so that we're on YouTube as well, so we have a whole, I think, host of listeners who and viewers who maybe haven't listened back far enough. But Miles and I were the ones who actually started this podcast back in, what was that, 2019, I guess? Four years ago.
It was spring, March maybe, 2019.
I think it was. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, so and then of course, we brought on Creighton, who did the Father Creighton's Anglo-Catholic Corner segment for a while, and then we eventually made him his an equal co-host, and then of course Miles left us, and he did that so that he could go live with chickens.
I mean, that's a nice way to put it, but yeah, pretty much.
So remind listeners kind of your setup there in Tennessee with St. Mary's Farm.
Yeah, that's right. So, oh gosh, I don't know how far back you want me to go. To make the long story short, my family and two other families had a wild hair idea of going in together on a collaborative homesteading effort, moving in together at a farm. We like to joke and say it's not a cult, because it's not. We don't share finances and we don't share spouses. So moving in on a farm, and just for reasons of kind of living a slower life, a more intentional life, a return to the Lamb spirituality, if you've, of course, read like someone like Wendell Berry, and doing work with your hands in the midst of an age that is just where digital media is ubiquitous and expected. I know that's ironic, given we're going to put this on the internet and all your viewers are engaging with this through the internet. But that was the idea. So amazingly, it worked. Worked meaning we got to the point where we got to the farm. And so it's actually right at a year ago. This is that we're sitting at like a beginning of May. It was beginning of June 2022. We closed on the farm. My family moved in. One of the other families moved in about a month later, and another family moved onto the farm a month after that. So for about a year, three families have been living on an 86-acre farm in Philadelphia, Tennessee. If you don't know where Philadelphia, Tennessee is, that's okay, because I'm from East Tennessee, and I had no idea where Philadelphia, Tennessee was.
It's not the worst Philadelphia in America.
It's not. It's actually one of the better ones. And so it's right off. It's for those who know East Tennessee, Knoxville. It's really not that far from civilization. So we live here on this farm. We Mary's farm because we saw that Our Lady was someone who embodied what we wanted to accomplish in this farm, in this farming homesteading endeavor, which is we wanted to live lives of, to kind of steal from Benedict, prayer, work, study, and contemplation. And when we looked at scripture or other saints, Mary kind of imbibed those for obvious, like labor or work. What was Mary's work? Well, it was raising Christ and raising children and educating them well as part of what we do at the farm, because we all have children. Contemplation makes sense. She treasured these things up in her heart. Prayer, be it unto me according to thy word, O Lord. And then study would just be, I mean, obviously she studied something. Her Magnificat was replete with Old Testament allusions, and it was just one of the best pieces of theology in the New Testament.
Yeah, and I mean, you see the pictures of the Annunciation, and she's always in a book when the angel interrupts her, which is cool.
Yeah, she's praying or studying. I know that traditionally, too, sometimes the pictures will show her sewing, because she's repairing the veil to the temple, because that's her traditional role, is that she was a kind of a temple maiden, a temple virgin, was repairing of her being the veil herself, who is her womb's the veil through which Christ comes. At St. Mary's Farm, and that's who we are, and that's what I've been doing kind of the past year. There's other stuff we've been doing, but we'll get to that.
Yeah, in fact, could you tell us like kind of what it's been like? I mean, you've obviously you've had quite a journey the past year. So what does that kind of look like for you all? I mean, we knew the kind of leading up to the farm, but what is it like now?
Yeah. So a major piece of that journey, which listeners may or may not know, I don't know who they're connected with or what social media they've watched or et cetera, is that after a lot of years of prayer and thinking and studying, my family made probably one of the hardest decisions we ever made, which was in September of last year, I stepped down from being the rector of Holy Cross Anglican, which was where I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. So listeners might have noticed that Father Wesley did not introduce me as Father Miles. Instead, I'm the artist formerly known as Father Miles. And
we're always Father Miles in our hearts, though.
Yeah, that's right. I know. And yes, we won't go there. And so after we stepped down, and then my family joined the Orthodox Church in America. And so we've been received into the Eastern Orthodox Church, which has been a great move for us. And there's plenty of reasons why we did that, and we won't talk about those here. So that was one major factor of why this past year has just been kind of hectic and crazy, and change in vocation, change in tradition, change in utter lifestyle. And so with that piece kind of in the background, I'll take you back to kind of June or July. The acreage is actually rented out to a local farmer.
Hold on. Sorry. We lost you at like take you back to June or July. It's that Tennessee internet connection, I think.
Yeah. What's funny is I get better internet here than I did when I lived in Knoxville. So take you back to June or July. We live on an 86-acre farm. Most of the acreage is actually farmed out by a local farmer. Like he takes care of it, and we rent the land to him, and he grows corn and wheat and soybean and stuff like that. But there's still a lot of other land, and then there's buildings on this farm that are completely dilapidated. And there has been a lot of work just to restore what should have been in decent that had just fallen into disrepair. So the past year has looked like a lot of restoring of buildings, one of which is I'm sitting in. It was an outbuilding that we've actually converted into a little apartment, and this is where my family lives. This was literally had like dead snakes in this and chicken poop all in the building when we were done. So thankfully, the other guys in the two other husbands that live here are super skilled with construction work, because I'm not, and we would just have to camp if it was up to me, because I don't even know how to do that. So very thankful for them. So we have done a lot of that sort of work of restoring it. Our goal is, of course, to do a lot of work that is endeavoring to return to the land, to have good, wholesome food, as well as to be ethical in the way that we raise food. And so one of the first projects that we took on was that we started raising meat chickens. So if anyone who's been a longtime listener to the podcast knows that I got into chickens a few years ago, and that's actually kind of the bug that bit that led to this endeavor that we're on here at St. Mary's. So meat chickens are a different breed of chicken. We end up getting them. You have to build something called a chicken tractor, which is just a mobile chicken coop. You rotate them around the land. And then we butchered them, processed them ourselves. And so that was a fun experience. So much fun that we actually have been raising them periodically. And we just had our first public event, you could say, for the community, for St. Mary's Farm. We hosted a chicken butchering workshop. And so people came and they paid us money to butcher our chickens. It was great. But we sent them home with the chicken. But we taught them how to butcher the chicken, how we raise them, and what's interesting is that it was almost all people who have transplanted from other parts of the country, California, Arizona, New York, Florida, to Tennessee for the sake of living on land and homesteading. So Tennessee's attracting a lot of that recently. So my career shift has also been a part of this, is that I'm now a stay-at-home dad, and my wife has gone back to work full-time. Because as you two probably know, there's other than being a priest, there's not really another skill set out there. that's comparable to being a priest. And so she's like, I'll just make more money if I work. She's in the nonprofit world, and she landed a sweet job, and it works well. So I'm freed up to just take care of kids and to raise my chickens. And I teach, one of the families here has some older kids that are being homeschooled, and I teach Greek to them. I'm then diving into, we just got beehives. Never thought I would raise bees, but that's fun. We are looking at, well, we'll get to the future later. We also have rabbits. So one of the other families has a 13-year-old girl, and she, when she was told, hey, we think we're going to live on a farm, she says, I want to breed rabbits and sell them. And her family's like, okay, that's great. Well, I had no idea that there's rabbit people out there that like breed and show rabbits. She's selling her baby rabbits. And if you're one of these people, I don't mean to offend you. In fact, I'd love for you to buy one of our rabbits. She's breeding and selling rabbits for like $150 a pop.
And so this episode brought to you by Miles Rabbits.
Yeah, Rabbitry. St. Mellengale's Rabbitry. That's what it's called. So there's rabbits on the farm. We just got done constructing a pretty large garden. I think it's probably 20 by 30 feet of the area, the fenced area. And then we have cedar planked raised beds. We took the cedar from our farm, milled it ourselves. So it's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of work. And then of course, what we're diving into as well is a life of thinking, a life of I would almost say leisure. If anyone's read Joseph Pieper, his ideas of leisure, being able to actually be scholarly, to sit and have the freedom to have conversation. So for example, last night, the three families gathered and we had a long discussion about AI and digital minimalism, and what does it look like moving forward as both our community, as well as our families, the wider world, how we raise our children, about engaging with the digital world as it's becoming just so ubiquitous and demanding on our lives. So that's kind of where we're at with the farm right now. And surprisingly, it's gone really well. You know, we told people, hey, three families are going to live on a farm and they're trying to do a joint effort. And the looks we got were like, okay, yeah, we'll give that a few months. But all things considered, it's been very, very smooth. And I should mention the other two families have also come into orthodoxy as well. And so we're all at church together. We're all bringing that to the farm as well. So it's good. It's a good life.
So Miles, what do you think's been the most challenging part of living on a farm? I feel like there's a list, but you know.
Oh yeah. Oh man. Well, for someone who wasn't raised on a farm, I wasn't raised rural. I was raised in the suburbs, or I've lived in a city my whole life. I think there's a sense in which you can romanticize it, and you just think you're going to walk the land and have like birds land on your hat and commune with them like the saints of old did. Like you're just going to be like St. Francis out there frolicking with deer. And it's not that way. You kind of realize that there's a broken relationship between you and the land, and you do have to cultivate it. And sometimes that means like just utterly subduing it. Other times you're trying to work with it. It's not easy. So that's just been a challenge of just, it's a lot of hard work. I'd say one of the challenges in our current stage of life is just the transition to me of raising children. My hat goes out to everyone who stays home with children. I have a much greater appreciation for anyone who stays home with their kids. It is a very thankless and demanding job at all times. So that's been hard. And then I would say just my own pride. In some ways, I see what I'm doing as an ascetical effort. You could almost call it ascetical farming. Like, yeah, I like raising chickens, but I don't actually like mowing 3 or 4 acres of land, which is all we have right now. I don't really like going through the woods and maintaining them. I don't like working in the garden. My wife does. But I have to do these things. And sometimes, like today, it was downpouring, and so it was last night, and I have to go check on the chickens. Like, I have to do this work. And as we keep getting more stuff, I have to do it. So my own sense of pride and selfishness, realizing that so much of my life is just spent doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, how long. And so it's been good. It's been good, even if it's been challenging.
That kind of goes into the next question I think we had for you, which is what's something you've really learned?
Yeah.
But I'm sure there have been a number of lessons.
Yeah, for sure. Like I said, that rural life is not always as romantic as you might think it is. Convenience, you just nail that, you know, throw it out the window. I mean, we're far away from kind of everything. It takes us 40 minutes to get to church. You spend a lot of time in the car, which is the whole conversation about the car just kind of breaking down rural communities, because now you can just go anywhere, right? 150 years ago, you couldn't live in Philadelphia, Tennessee and go to church in Knoxville. You had to go to church. If you want to go to church, you had to go to church here, because there's no way you're going to get there in a 3-day journey. So yeah, there's convenience that's gone. It is an ascetical journey, but there's also a lot of great things that I've learned, which is just how rich life can be when you dwell in kind of deep community. I felt this when I was in college. I went to a Christian college not far from here in Dayton, Tennessee, Bryan College. And their buzzword when I went, which was like 08 to 2012, was community, community, community. And I didn't really understand what they meant until I left Bryan. And I realized how sad and lonely the world can be. Whereas when I was at college, you're doing life together with all these people. There's a similar belief system. And I just go back to the Psalm, how great it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And we've kind of recreated that here, not on the level of living in a dorm together, obviously, but there's a lot of communal interaction, a lot of people that are close by that we've selectively chosen, right? It's different than the like living in a village and you don't get to choose your neighbors or who you like or don't like. We've chosen these people, but we've done it for our own sakes and for the sake of our children. And it's just a beautiful thing. And as especially what I think the COVID crisis revealed to us all was there's a lot of lonely people. And when the structures of society fold, work, church, et cetera, man, our social networks are really, really thin. Even if they feel really thick, thanks to the facade of social media, they're really thin. Most people don't have actual connections. So yeah, I've learned that community is not something to be taken for granted, and it's something that's worth pursuing at all cost. And then also just seeing how be just my own reflections of how isolated life can be, especially in a place like suburbia. Suburbia can actually be pretty deadening, I feel like. I'm sure a city can be too, but like I see that to dwell in the heart of a city and be in the midst of life there is an avenue. And to dwell and do things out here is an avenue. I'm not convinced suburbia is a beautiful vision of the good life, but people can push back against me.
Well, I will say I only have to mow about 0.25 of an acre. So it's pretty sweet.
It's true. Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's a good point though. Like I do think suburbia does have an inherent flaw. It's like cramming people into homes and communities and things, and then stripping away all of the things that make a community authentic and functional. Yeah, your neighbor is right there, but you've never talked to them, or you know, you go to different churches and you think totally differently, and which is okay, it is good. But there's no dialogue between you. There's a superficial wave.
What I've realized is that cities are even more unified than this. So take Chicago, for example. I spent 2 weeks in Chicago one summer, and Chicago's huge, right? It's one of the bigger cities in America. But because they've divided it into these various neighborhoods, you can really dwell in your community, your neighborhood. It has everything you need within just about walking distance, a few pubs, a few restaurants, a few this, a that. And so, yeah, you don't... You do it all right in your little community. And so even the city can have a sense of community and who we are versus like a place, even like Knoxville, where I just moved from. It's at that weird demographic size to where it's not uncommon to drive across Knoxville 35 minutes to get to that one store, that one place that you want to go to. They don't have the sense of villages that make up a larger city. But that's, yeah, I'm still developing these ideas about city, suburbia, rural community. But I do think that suburbia is the one that we should be suspicious of.
Yeah, there's, so others, I think the way I would, in my experience, cities have a kind of collective identity. And I do think, given the nature of it, I mean, a lot of people who are born in cities stay in cities, you know, you're just kind of there. And there is that kind of borough effect. But in suburbia, it's like you're being sold some of the visions of like kind of like what you're pursuing out in the more rural area, but you're not really realizing those effectively. So you're getting kind of the worst of being in a city and the worst of being out kind of on your own. And it's not a very healthy way. I mean, you're being kind of distanced from everything, it feels like. Everything good, I should say.
If it's a true suburb, right, we should qualify where you're truly just, this is just a community, what they call them, like sleeper communities.
Yeah. Or bedroom communities. Sleeper communities are something a little more insidious.
Oh, that's quite true. Where all you do is just, people just commute. You know, this is common phenomenon around Atlanta, where you are, Creighton, which is a lot of these communities only exist to house people who can't afford housing closer to Atlanta, and they drive in and they drive out.
That's exactly where we are too. It's like, you know, where you are, if it's closer to like a metro station or a train station, is, you know, more important, because then people hop on and they commute down to DC or Baltimore.
Yeah. So, it is what it is. I mean, doing some reading and thinking about just the size of cities. I mean, we often think, well, cities have been around forever, right? I think it was at the time of the Reformation, London was 50,000 people, right? Which, that's a lot of people when you don't have a car. But London today is 10 plus million, is what they claim London is. And so there's probably more people in Tennessee than there were in Europe in the Middle Ages. So we just have the concept of city itself has so transformed with the population booms after the medical and industrial revolution that it's even hard for us to, that the ancients or anyone before the 1800s would have not even recognized what we think of as a city. And so I think this poses challenges for us as we move forward and as populations continue to increase. How does community remain something that is viable, that is real, even in the midst of growing population? It seems kind of counterintuitive, but as populations grow in cities, there's actually less likelihood of community, of true community. And of course, I think one of the answers is the church. The church is one of the places of where people can authentically come together and connect and have community centered in Christ. Communion comes from community. There you go. I got that from a Hallmark card. No, I didn't. All right. What else have I learned? Let's see. I've learned just how impatient I am. That goes back to just raising children and also just doing stuff on the farm. It's going to take us 5 or 10 years to get this place where we want it to be in terms of aesthetics or functionality. And just a really impatient person. And so at the same time, the beauty, how good manual labor can be for the soul. I know that some listeners are like, yeah, maybe for your soul. No, I think that it is actually really good for anyone, man, woman, dog, to get out there and to do something with your hands, to work. I'm not, like I said earlier, I'm not good at building, but raising animals, cultivating the land as much as I can, there's something deeply rewarding in it. And it helps me actually clear my head to hopefully be a better thinker as I contemplate theology and philosophy. It also leads to better, I think, prayer life, to get outside of my head and to go and work with my hands. So these are things I've learned, that I actually am a better person the more that I'm able to dedicate time towards some hard work outside with my hands.
So you kind of allude to it. What's in the future for St. Mary's Farm? Like, what are some plans that you have, some things you want to get done?
Right. The big picture plan, like, we'll go, I don't know how many years it'll take, 10 years down the road, is that these 80, the acreage that's currently being farmed for row crops is converted back to pasture, and we somehow have some animals, maybe it's cows, maybe it's sheep, it's something we never want to go like industrial farming where like there's hundreds of animals out there that we have to take care of. No one here at the farm to be a full-time farmer. How about that? But that we have kind of control over the land and that we're the ones who are in charge of cultivating it and farming it. I think that one grand vision we have is that every piece of meat that we consume outside of going to someone's house or eating at a restaurant or what have you on this piece of land is something that we have ethically raised and harvested ourselves, and that a large portion of our produce as well comes from our own land. So that means that kind of in the future, we're hoping to have something like a root cellar where we can store a lot of food. We're hoping to have a food forest where this is where you're planting trees and other edible landscape throughout the forest that we're able to use and cultivate and attract other wildlife to the land for other purposes. And more maybe soon is we're looking at getting pigs. That'll be fun. Getting pigs and learning how to raise them and how to butcher them ourselves, because who doesn't love bacon? And of continuing with meat chickens, increasing our egg chicken production for a number of reasons. One interesting idea we have is we're trying to find a way that the farm can be both a blessing to the community, but also maybe make some money for us because it's land is not cheap. So one idea we have that we're pursuing is potentially a pick yourself flower farm. Have you ever been to one of these? Right. You go to it's a couple of acres. Someone's planted something, I don't know, tulips or dandelions, not dandelions, daffodils, something like this. And you pay money and you go and you pick them yourself. And it can be pretty lucrative. We're not hurting for the land. We just don't know really how to do that or when we would want to do that. So that's an idea. That would be both aesthetically pleasing. It would support our honeybees that we have. It would be something that the community could look forward to. Hey, every year, St. Mary's Farm, they've got their You Pick Flowers, and people descend upon this kind of impoverished, rundown area in order to visit and do that. So that's one idea we've had. But other than that, we're looking forward to just not living in an apartment and building a house one day and doing more renovations. So anyone who is in the East Tennessee area, and reach out to us. We'd love to show you around on the farm.
That's awesome.
I've always wanted to do the bee thing. I mean, I've always been fascinated by raising bees.
I'll tell you what.
We need to chat because maybe based on your experience, that could affect whether or not we end up doing that.
Yeah, so this is how the bees went down. The farm, the families of the farm, registered trademark. The families of the farm said that they wanted to get bees. And I agree. We all wanted bees. No one knew what bees required. No one's ever raised bees. And kind of all things livestock that produce food. I'm not going to raise a horse. Someone else can do that. But anything that produces food, it kind of falls to me. That's an interest I have. I don't do gardening, but I raise animals. And so bees naturally fell to me. So I'm the one who went to some classes. I'm the one who read some books and did all the research. And the way I put it to people is the handbook to raise chickens is 100 pages long, if that. Chickens are not that hard of an animal to raise. Even meat chickens and how you butcher them are not that hard of an animal to raise. But they take time. You have to work with chickens almost every day. Yeah, every day you need to be doing something with them. So it's kind of hard to go on vacation. You got to get a chicken sitter or something like this. Bees, the handbook to raise bees is like, where do I have it over? It's like 600 pages long. It's this wealth of knowledge that you have to know, but the time commitment's actually pretty small. Like I can only check my bees 15 minutes a hive once a week. Like more than that, I can hurt them. But when I go in to do that inspection, there's so many things that you need to be looking for and checking for and, have knowledge of, so that way when you see it, so there's this huge there's this huge wealth of knowledge you need to know as you go into bees. And I'm just getting started. So most people who get into beekeeping have like a mentor, someone who comes alongside them and helps them as they go through beekeeping, because it's not something I think you can just learn from YouTube videos, though they're helpful. So there you go. But they're fun. They are fascinating creatures, and it's how meticulous they are. Yeah, one of the glories of, or wonders of God's glory, that he made these sometimes creepy little animals.
Well, since you're going to be raising bees and ostensibly harvesting lots of honey, because I do know they produce. They produce. I have some friends that keep bees, and they
if you raise them well, you can get 100 pounds of honey from a hive a year. Sometimes more, depending on the year.
Yeah. So to me, what I'm hearing is more mead in the future.
Yes, I have made mead before. It wasn't good because, well, I'll take that back. It was fine. And the things I've read about mead making is, again, patience, and I've learned how impatient I am. Remember, that's a theme. People who make mead and are really into it are like, they don't touch the bottles they make for 2 years, whereas all mine was gone in 6 months. So it was not the best mead. But yes, honey, mead, we'll get there. And it's super easy. Mead's a lot easier than bees, I'll tell you that.
Well, when you do perfect it, we'd be happy to throw our endorsement on it. It can be the official Mead of the Sacramentalist podcast.
Yes, that'd be great. We can come together. We'll have a tasting. How about that?
Yes, perfect, perfect, perfect.
I'm there.
We have actually, I've been surprised because Mead was one of those drinks like you would hear about sometimes and stuff. And then I remember when you made yours and we're kind of getting into it. And then we moved up here. Mead is actually like a big deal in Baltimore. Like one of the local breweries has like a meadery that they partner with, and they serve their mead and stuff. It was really interesting. I haven't really gotten into it very much, but I've been surprised how much mead there is. Like all the liquor stores have like a Charm City Mead, I think it's called.
It's gotten really popular, because it's gluten free.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah. So it serves as an alternative to people who can't have beer, even though it depends on the mead. Mead can be ABV anywhere between 5 and 7 up to like 20. So maybe not 20, maybe more like 15, but
it gets into wine territory.
Yes. Real quick. I mean, and you drink it and you're like, it can either be kind of sweet and fruity, or it can be like really dry and almost like astringent. And you're like, oh, I wonder what the Vikings were drinking. Were they like some like nice sweet mead, but you have a few horns and you're like, oh gosh. Yeah. You have all the energy you need to go pillage England. So,
well, on that pillaging note, I think we can start to land the plane here. It's been so fun talking to you, Miles, catching up with you. If people want to follow St. Mary's Farm, where can they do that?
Yeah, of course. So we do have a website. There's not tons on the website right now, but I hope you'll check it out, and just it'll help you understand what's going on a little bit. And that's just Saint St. No dot Mary's Farm.com. So St. Mary's Farm.com. And then you can follow us on Instagram. Again, we don't post tons on Instagram, but there's enough there to keep up with us. And that's at St. Mary Farm TN.
Nice. Very good. Very good.
Yeah, for sure. And then the one thing I should add, that the future is coming, is that we're expecting our third child.
That's right.
Yes, so that will add fun to the farm, and I'm sure that will make other endeavors slow down, because guess who gets to be stay-at-home baby dad? Oh, yeah.
Now, do you know boy or girl?
We know girl.
Oh, nice. Okay. Do you have a name? Yeah.
We do. We do have a name. Sophia Elise will be her name. And so,
breaking news. They haven't told anybody until this podcast interview. This is an exclusive.
That's actually Liz doesn't know either. So but now love it's it. Real. It's on the internet.
There we go.
Yeah, you have to do it now.
We're excited. The due date is July 8th, and we'll see.
Love it. Love it. Well, close, we will be praying for you all.
Thank you.
So, time for everybody's favorite segment. What are you into? Miles, what are you into?
Yeah, I wasn't prepared, but I'm into I'm into smoking meats these days. I got a smoker. Liz got a nice bonus from her new job. I was like, you know what? There comes a point in every man's life. It's normally around 35 or 40 where you either get into meat or the Civil War. And I chose smoked meat. And
smoked
so I picked the Civil War.
Yeah, I know you wouldn't. You would choose the North. So I got into smoked meat. We got a pellet smoker. It's a Pit Boss. And man, there's just something delightful about smoked meat. I know it's like a carcinogen, but it's amazing. So especially we take the chickens that we've raised, and by chickens, they're like small turkeys. Like they're like 9 pounds. And you, a guy at church, he was right. He's God made chicken to be smoked and few discover the secret. So a smoked chicken is just an incredible delicacy to be eaten. And I could eat it every day. So smoking meats, trying my hand at brisket. I've had a lot of good brisket. I've not made a lot of good brisket. Brisket is the king of barbecue. It's difficult.
Okay, we need to stop there for a second and just make sure something's very clear, that brisket is a good smoked meat. It's not barbecue, but it is a good smoked meat.
Oh.
Wow. Okay. I think we have three different opinions on this topic right now, because barbecue is barbecue. An action, not a food.
Well, oh, that's right. You're count. From the Commonwealth.
You're Australia. Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You barbecue meats.
No. You barbecue is pulled pork with vinegar-based sauce. Everything else is smoked meat, which is fine. Smoked meat is great. Enjoy your smoked meat. And just don't call it barbecue. Ended,
it's good that I stopped being on the podcast, because that would have ended it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, we can't.
So yeah, so that's what I'm into.
Live at peace anymore.
I'm into smoked meat and St. John of Damascus. So there you go.
Love it. Love it. Father Creighton, what are you into these days?
What am I into? Well, I mean, this is gonna be one of those ones where, you know, it's not intellectual, it's not beneficial, it's just fun. Margaret Ann and I love The Marvelous Mrs. Maisel. And so last season of Maisel. So we've been watching that and having a great time watching it. Father Bader, who's been on the podcast before, he's also a big fan. I think he enjoys, I mean, the fun New Yorkness of it all is a great sort of added bonus. So yeah, we've been watching that and having a good time. Also, like Ted Lasso, we do love some Ted Lasso. So
we've been watching that.
Two great urban shows to follow up this interview,
right? Yeah, it's just like with schedules and things lately, it's been nice to kind of, you know, get home at night, Margaret Ann and I, and be able to like sit down and watch an episode of it and kind of just enjoy it. So that's what we've been doing.
Nice. Well, it's hockey playoff time, but I'm not going to say that, even though the Hurricanes are in the semifinals. I'm going to skip all that. And instead, I'm going to say I'm into The Brothers Karamazov by Fyodor Dostoevsky. I have sadly never read it. I think its size was daunting, but listeners know I do another podcast called The Classical Mind with a friend named Jared Henderson. And so Brothers K is what we're doing for our July episode. We do one book a month. We have one episode kind of in between that, reading Robinson Crusoe at the same time, but started Brothers K just because it's so long. I wanted to make sure I got a good jump on it. And man, awesome. I'm only through like the first book and I love it already. It's so good. Russian literature just in general is awesome.
Shame. My favorite.
Yeah.
I tell people, if you're going to read it, just go ahead and get a notepad and start keeping up the names of who is who.
Yep. I literally have index cards for each character.
Yeah. That's a good way to do it.
Yeah. And then I kind of put them all in like a Apple Notes document. So I keep it straight.
And that's very Russian. Everyone has 7 names, but it if you're not used to it, you're just overwhelmed by it. Who is this person? Oh, this is the main. And I didn't realize that for 3 chapters.
Yep. Listeners may remember, Fathers and Sons by Ivan Turgenev is another one of my favorite novels, which we did way back in the day when we did an episode on that. And it's the same thing. It's just, yeah, you know, all of a sudden they're calling them something new and you're like, why? But
Yeah. I know the more recent book, we Laris.
Yep.
Laris. Yeah, that's a little easier to detect in that one, but the same thing. Four or five names throughout the book for the main character.
Yeah.
You know, that guy wrote a new novel.
He did.
Creighton mentioned it in a previous episode.
I have it right here. It's called Brisbane.
Huh.
And it is true? Really good. Frodo Lofton's writing style is like very consistent. Like, you know, if you liked Loras, if you liked any of his previous offerings, you're gonna like it. So I'd recommend everyone to read it. He has a new book. I think it's newer than this one that's either coming out or just come out. And I'm gonna check that out too. But it's good. I recommend.
Great.
It gets a hearty sacramentalist endorsement.
That's great.
Well, awesome. Well, Miles, thanks again for coming on. This has been super fun. Catching
anytime.
Up. Yeah. Well, we'll hold anytime. You to that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Anytime.
Excellent. Well, listeners, make sure that you subscribe to us wherever you get your podcasts. Also, make sure to follow us on YouTube. You can join the Communion of Patreon Saints for $5 a month. And to close us today, I thought I would pray the prayer for Rogation Day. Sunday is a Rogation Day in the church calendar, but also it's fitting since it's an agriculturally focused prayer. We can join our intentions for St. Mary's Farm to it. So let us pray. Almighty God, who has blessed the earth that it should be fruitful and bring forth whatsoever is needful for the life of man, and has commanded us to work with quietness and eat our own bread, bless the labors of the husbandman, and grant such seasonable weather that we may gather in the fruits of the earth and ever rejoice in thy goodness to the praise of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.